Let me read to you from, please turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read to you 5-6 verses from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 10. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we'll stop here and please turn now to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. For the sermon title, I have two choices. Either call this sermon hell, or call it the second death. Since today is my birthday, I will try to be nice, and so I call this sermon the second death. The rapture. And since we are dealing with the end times, I decided to bring to your memory the scene of the rapture. The words sleep and asleep here refer to saints who have died. And they will be resurrected. Their sleep is temporal. Now listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, about the timing of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Remember these words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When shall the rapture take place? It shall take place on the last day, just before the Lord returns to this earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The resurrection of the last day takes place in two stages. First, the dead in Christ and those who have become saved will be raptured and receive their glorious new bodies and be joined to the Lord in the air. Shortly thereafter, all the unsaved will be resurrected and be brought before the judgment throne of Christ. And so, when Christ sits on his judgment throne, all the saints have already been removed to be with Christ. Please turn now to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28. What will occur during the rapture? Who will be resurrected from the dead? John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice that all that are in the grave, both the saved and the unsaved, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and shall come forth. But not all at the same time. Not all at the same time. First those to the resurrection of life, which are going to meet the Lord in the air, and then shortly afterward, those to the resurrection of damnation, which are going to be brought before the judgment throne of Christ. And now we should enter a new scene and a new subject matter. Number one, the judgment on the last day. Please turn to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It is the scene of the judgment at the great white throne. The end of the world has come. And this is the scene of the judgment of the living and the dead on the last day. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You should not take too literally that death and hell delivered up the dead. Because if someone has gone to hell, he's not never going to come out of it. But the Greek word here that has been translated hell is Hades. And Hades can be translated either hell or the grave. If you're dealing with bodies, then it will be the grave. If you're dealing with souls, then it will be hell. So the book of life refers to the Bible, the whole Bible. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, means that there will be no more death and the grave. People cannot escape the lake of fire through death and the grave. And now we should continue in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, to clarify something. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is burning sulfur, which is the second death. And so when Revelation chapter 20 verse 14 states this is the second death, it is not very clear if this refers to the lake of fire or if this refers to the act of casting people into the lake of fire. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, is very clear. To be cast into the lake of fire is the second death. Now we need to get back to reality. Reality is this earth does not contain enough sulfur to make a burning sulfurous lake that is big enough to swallow up the majority of mankind. It is a physical impossibility. Does God have another place in mind where it would be physically possible? And it's something to consider, for God is not a liar. But more likely than than not, however, we should ask ourselves if we are perhaps dealing here with shadows and symbols rather than with the real objects. All throughout the Bible, God is communicating with us in shadows and symbols rather than real objects. So why not now? And all throughout Revelation, we have seen shadows and symbols. So we apply that now also. It is true that the Bible is a historical record of all the evils of mankind. But we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand these words from God. This is no different for the New Testament as for the Old Testament. In either case, we need the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to understand the words from God and to understand the gospel of salvation. We need that in the Old Testament time as well as in the New Testament time. So let's look at the certainty of what God said. When God gives us pictures or objects in the scroll of Revelation, most of the time we are dealing with symbols or representations of something that is equivalent. For example, in several places God gives us pictures of hell as fires that will not be quenched. Is God speaking of literal fires? No. Literal fires require the presence of glowing particles of carbon together with the presence of oxygen to make the particles burn. But there is not enough carbon and oxygen on the earth to make this furnace burn for more than 1 month. And so we realize that God is again speaking in symbols and shadows of the real things, like he has been doing all throughout the Bible. What is God emphasizing here in Revelation chapter 20 and 21? He is not giving us a description of hell in the life hereafter. God is indicating that hell is a super terrible place. It is as bad as being cast into a lake of fire. But God will work out the details of what is necessary to keep the fires burning. The lake of fire is only a symbol of this super terrible place. God gave us a warning, a loving warning, to be kind to one another. Now, what is the reason why I brought this up? In recent years, it has become very popular to do away with hell. This is such an uncomfortable topic that most churches would wish that it does not exist. The important question, however, is not what about health? But the important question is, what do we do with the words God has spoken? What do we do with the words God has spoken? And this is far more important than trying to resolve how hot hell is or how long we have to be there. What has God said? What words has He spoken? How can we be sure that God has spoken these words? And what must we believe? God urges us to have respect for His words and hold the utterances of God in high honor. Please turn your Bibles to the Epistle of 2 Peter, and please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. God tells us here what we must believe. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? It means, first of all, that no one may say of a particular passage, this and this is what it means to me. For it is not important what it means to me, or what it means to you. What is important, if important, is what it means to God. No scripture is of any private interpretation. We must interpret scripture only by other scripture which are also words from God. For only God can give the right interpretation. How do we know what to do? God says it here in verse 21. The words of prophecy that you read here in the Bible came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The lips and the hands of these holy men of God were moved by God the Holy Spirit, and these words are not the words of man. These words were so much inspired by God the Holy Spirit that we can say these are the words of God. And so if we disbelieve these words that are stated here in the Bible, we actually disbelieve God. Now, the million-dollar question. How great a sin is it to disbelieve these words which are actually the words from God? How great a sin is it to disbelieve these words, which are actually the words from God? It is the sin of calling God a liar. And I will repeat this several times. The sin of calling God a liar. So how great a sin is this? Please turn to the prophecy of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. This is the chapter where sin is introduced into the human race. This scene is the Garden of Eden. The actors are the serpent, the woman, and Adam, who was with her. And the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what did the serpent declare to the woman? Paraphrased, the serpent declared God a liar. And did the woman believe the serpent? Yes, she did. Paraphrased, we can see the scenario that followed. She took of the fruit and took a bite out of it and said to Adam, who was with her, look, Adam, I did not die. See for yourself and try it. But now it was different. The moment that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the representative of all mankind, Adam, committed the sin of disbelieving God. and sin entered the universe of mankind. He too had declared God a liar. And now we understand how great a sin this is. You can see around us the effects of God's wrath upon all mankind. Let's now return to the main question. What do we do with the words God has spoken? What penalty can we expect if we disbelieve God? If we disbelieve God, it means essentially that we declare God a liar. You follow this? If we disbelieve God, it means essentially that we declare God a liar. The answer is given here in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Please turn in your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. It's on the last page of your Bible. You read here about the penalty for disbelieving God. The penalty is rather steep. Why is the penalty so great for apparently a misdemeanor? The answer is, you must not call God a liar. Listen to these words, which have been declared by God the Holy Spirit to His servants, the prophets, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And what are the other plagues that are written in this book, the Bible? We turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The Bible declares that there are only two religions in this world. Number one, those who worship Christ, who is God the Son, who was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. Of all the world of all the elect of God. And number two, those who worship the beast, the Antichrist, who is the incarnation of Satan in many of mankind, and who were sent by Satan to deceive all the unsaved of mankind through a gospel that denies the grace of God unto salvation. Toward the end of time, the religion of Satan seems to be the winner. The majority of mankind is drawn to the religion of Satan because all the unsaved of mankind are inclined to follow evil rather than good. You catch this? All the unsaved of mankind are inclined to follow evil rather than good. If you are not saved, do not think that you will escape this horrible destiny. If you are not saved, you will be drawn to a religion that does not glorify God, but glorifies Satan. If you are not saved, you will not have God the Holy Spirit guiding you into eternal life. You are on your own. That is why you believe that you can improve on the words stated by God the Holy Spirit. And that is why you will be adding to the words of the Bible and do not see that this is evil. Listen to additional words stated by God the Holy Spirit to the unsaved in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The book of this prophecy refers again to the whole Bible. And that is why it is so important to listen to the two sermons I gave much earlier that were titled One Book and One God. What is that book of life? It is the whole Bible. And what is the holy city? The holy city is the new Jerusalem. It is the city we shall dwell in when we enter the new heaven and new earth. In a life hereafter, there are only two destinations. One is the new heaven and the new earth, and the other is hell, the abode of the spiritually dead. And so, both groups of people, those who are adding and those who are taking away from the Bible, are ending up under severe condemnation because they are declaring God a liar. For example, and here, and listen now carefully. For example, if someone does not believe the sovereignty of God, he has in fact deleted this truth from his Bible. No one who disbelieves the sovereignty of God can be saved, because he has violated Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And God is not a liar when God says that you will be damned if you if you do not believe this. Then, since God is not a liar, it will be done the way God says it. No one who disbelieves God's program of election from before the foundation of the world can be saved, because he has declared God a liar. Did you hear that clearly? No one who disbelieves God's program of election from before the foundation of the world can be saved, because he has declared God a liar in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. No one who disbelieves God's program of salvation by his grace alone, which is unmerited favor, his grace is unmerited favor, can be saved, because he does not believe that God's salvation is not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so on and so on. Now we can understand why so many at the end of time fall under condemnation, because they have in fact called God a liar. God's statements in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 are very unpopular, because they are piercing the souls of men. Men are condemned because they do not believe the Bible. Let's look at principles. Here's another principle we must keep in mind. We may not, by our own clever human wisdom, eliminate what God has written. This is an important principle. We may not, by our own clever human wisdom, eliminate what God has written. And this principle we must keep in mind, especially in these end times. For today, especially, there are many who want to arrive at a new understanding of old principles and thereby overthrow the old principles. What God has written must remain and must be harmonized with any new principles that we shall find. For example, one old principle is, no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's second coming. No one knows the day or the hour of Christ's second coming. And do not try to match the words with the words of Scripture, as if we are trying to complete a word-by-word crossword puzzle. If we try to understand Scripture, we must understand the principles conveyed in the passages that we read. The principle here is that no one can know when Christ shall return. This is based on Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and Luke chapter 12, verse 40, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, and many other passages. We cannot calculate when Christ shall return. We cannot calculate when Christ shall return. There are just too many possibilities. In the past, some wise men have attempted to calculate when Christ shall return, and they have all fallen flat on their face. Their problem is that they have attempted to eliminate this principle of Christ's return by their human wisdom. But the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, lean not unto thy own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Do not trust your own understanding. God is teaching us that our human wisdom is vain and prone to error. Humble yourself before God and trust in his words alone. Have we indeed learned not to trust in human wisdom? Only the wisdom of God is trustworthy. And we may never, by our own clever human wisdom, eliminate what God has written. And that is a grievous sin. And that is the basic error that many have committed. And that error is based on pride. Pride. Dirty, rotten pride. But let us now return to the question of health. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Hell is the place of future punishment, which is also called Gehenna, or Gehenna of fire. This was originally the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth and dead animals and dead criminals of the city were cast out and burned. The dead criminals. It's a fit symbol of the wicked and their future destruction. Only a symbol, not the real thing. The Pharisees intended that the body of Jesus would be cast into this place of rubbish. You see the criminal intent? We read here in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, a passage that touches us in our heart. Here is a passage that many would like to do away by their human reasoning, for it is so uncomfortable. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter hell into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What is this place where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched? Even if we realize that this is only a metaphor of the real thing, we realize that this is representing hell. If we ever doubted that such a thing exists, here's a passage that we may not eliminate. We may not eliminate this passage. Remember, we may not by our human wisdom eliminate the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. That is a violation of Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And that means that we will inherit hell for sure, because we have declared God a liar. Let us look at a few other verses of this kind. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Remember the references. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and set it on fire, the course of nature, and be set on fire of hell. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth go with a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There are literally hundreds of verses dealing with hell. It is practically impossible to critically examine each of these verses in order to do away with hell. You cannot do it. God did that to discourage people who want to change the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried, and even after so many years of study, they have missed many passages that declare Jesus Christ is God. And they still have missed many passages that deal with hell as the place where the wrath of God is poured out on people who declare God a liar. This is the main error of people who doubt the Word of God. Point number two, the church. Point number two, the church. Another principle concerns the church. Please turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Many today have arrived at the notion that the church is dead. They say the church is dead. It means that Christ has divorced his church. Is that a possibility? First of all, there are no scripture verses which state that the church will be dead during any period of time in the final tribulation period. All that is derived by human wisdom. But what do we read? And these are the words from the mouth of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You read that? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All along, the apostle says that I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, is it possible that Christ will divorce his church? Not the outwardly visible church, but the elect, invisible, eternal church. No, that is not possible. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. This is the church that is the bride of Christ. And if only one member of our congregation is a child of God, then we can truly say that we are in a church that is the bride of Christ. There is no divorce possible. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we read about seven churches that are in various stages of decline. But when we come to the end of these seven letters to the churches, invariably we read the admonition of the Lord. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It indicates that Christ has not abandoned that church because there are still a few faithful people in that church. And this is in total agreement with God's principles of grace and works. Remember that we are not saved by works. Once you have become saved, you cannot become unsaved by wicked deeds. You cannot become unsaved. That would be a works gospel. So likewise, a church cannot be divorced from Christ because that church practices a few sinful acts. That also would be a works gospel. And so the whole idea of the death of the church is based on works. Works that have the powerful effects of sinful activities on our standing before Christ on the last day. But we may not let those ideas infiltrate our understanding of what the Church of Christ is like. The Church is not perfect because it is occupied by people who are not perfect. Just think of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, the Church is not dead. It may be in spiritual decline to the extent that they have abandoned Christ as their spiritual head. But that is an individual action by an individual church here and there. We cannot declare that the church worldwide has divorced Christ, for that is an impossibility. If we let the words of Christ speak, then we conclude that the church belongs to Christ. And he will not hand the church over to Satan. He will not hand the church over to Satan. This would be an unbelievably barbaric action, which is totally un-Christ-like. Our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is must be a harmonious whole. We cannot portray him as a cruel despot one day, and then another day portray him as a loving creator. No, our vision of him must be constant, always seeing him as a loving creator who cares for everything that he has created. So let us look at the love of God for his creation. Why did God create such an awful place as hell? God did that because he is our defender and our avenger. God did that to warn all mankind that we must be nice to one another. God is both the defender of his creation and he is the avenger of those who intend to do harm to his creation. For example, hell is created for the devil and his angels, or literally for the devil and his messengers, because the devil and his messengers have as their goal to do harm to all mankind. And this principle appears true, especially in James chapter 3, verse 1. Please turn your Bibles to the Epistle of James. James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation." Be not many masters means be not many teachers of the Bible. For we know that we shall receive the greater condemnation when we are wrong. What is God's intention with stating this verse? God in his role being the avenger of all those who intend to harm his creation is warning all mankind not to become teachers of the Word of God too quickly. For if we strike error, our errors will be penalized with the hottest place in hell. And why such a severe penalty? It is because in our errors, we are dragging our fellow man into hell with us. It is a cruelty to the nth degree. God is the avenger of those who have been victimized by cruel oppressors. And he will repay them to their face. But God is not on trial. God is righteous in all that he does. And so if God stated that he has created the lowest hell for those who lead their fellow man into hell, We understand that God is our defender and our avenger, has the right to create a deterrent for the cruelty of men. And when we think of the many cruelties committed during the Reformation, where many thousands of people were burned at the stake in the name of Christ, many thousands of Frenchmen killed during the St. Bartholomew night, just because they were Huguenots, then we can understand why God created a fiery hell, because He is our avenger, and He will avenge the cruelties done to His children in the acts of war, and in the acts of religious persecution. And even the reprobate deserve some protection from God, because they perform some of the work that God requires. God sees the cruelty done by man to man, and He hates it. And so, can we see some of the love that God has for His creation? It is because of the love of God that it is because of the love of God has for His creation that He has established a place called hell to repay the wicked for all their wicked deeds done to the children of men, and for their wicked deeds done to the children of God. Does God know who the wicked are? And does God know what they are going to do? Yes, God knew this from before the foundation of the earth, because God is sovereign and God is omniscient. And yet, God cannot punish the wicked for what they are going to do, because their sins still have to be committed. And God cannot stop His intended creation of the wicked, because it is all in one plan. It's all in one plan. All the thousands of possible plans God could have chosen for the creation of this universe, He chose this plan, which includes hell and retribution for the wicked in hell. This is the best plan. You know, this is the best plan because He is God. There is no better plan. For if He could devise a better plan than this, then He is not God. We need to give proper respect to the God we are serving. His perfect plan must include that God will be glorified in everything that occurs. And it must include a perfect discernment between the righteous and the wicked. And it must include that the sovereignty of God will remain intact. And it must include that the righteousness of God as the judge will not be violated. What this means is that the penalty for the wicked is exactly what they deserve. Not one smidgen more severe. It's exactly what they deserve. Not one smidgen more severe than what they deserve. And not one act of grace less than what they deserve. This is of great comfort to us. We can be assured that the penalty for the wicked is exactly what they deserve. So let's look now at the benefits of eternal life. On the other hand, it is not so when we consider the plans of God for those on whom He wants to bestow His favors. His favors on those who are His children are not equivalent to what His children have done for Him when they were living on this earth. His favors on those He loves go far beyond what they deserve. Far beyond. For example, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6. And we are going to read verses 6 to 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. We have here a passage that gives great joy to all the saints who read this. It is a promise of future honor and glory. Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. What is the Lord saying here? In verse 6, God emphasizes his sovereignty. As a sovereign Lord, he has the right to kill and make alive. God is referring here to the process of salvation, as we read it in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The Bible tells us that we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and therefore we died with Christ on the cross in AD 33. We were raised with Christ and in Christ to a new life, and we are seated with him and in him in the heavens. And since we were raised with Christ to a new life, we are now delivered from the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's from Romans chapter 7, verse 6. And now we should continue in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Lord raises up the poor, and we are those poor, out of the dust, which is the dust of this earth, and lifted up the beggar, and we are those beggars, from the dunghill, which is the dunghill of this earth, to set us among the princes of the courts of heaven, and to make us inherit the throne of glory. And notice, this is throne singular. It is the throne of Christ. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. We are those pillars of the earth. And he has set the world upon them. The wicked in hell shall be aware of all the glories they have missed out on, and it shall be an additional torment to them. But their main torment shall be the fire, and all that is equivalent to the fire. This is how the Lord rewards the faithfulness of the righteous. Let us now return to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for leaving us so clear instructions in the Bible of what we may play with and what we may not play with. Because the wrath of God rests on those who subtract or who add to the Word of God. We want to thank you, Father, for the promise to withhold our salvation if we do not believe the sovereignty of God, or if we do not believe the omniscience of God, or if we do not believe God's program of election, or if we do not believe God's program of salvation by his grace alone, which means it is by God's unmerited favor. For all these people who disbelieve these doctrines are declaring God a liar. They are declaring God a liar. And God declares that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We must be very careful not to eliminate words from God out of the Bible. And so, which are the words from God? All the words which God gave to his servants, the prophets, in the original Greek and Hebrew, are words from God. And thus we may not eliminate those principles from our Bibles or from our heads, for then we have declared God a liar. We should be very careful with all those newer ideas that are so popular these days. And those ideas that the worldwide church is dead should be dismissed immediately. For God is not an Indian giver. God is not an Indian giver. The church which he has given to his children, and the work that he has wrought for his favorite children, cannot be dismissed by some hand waving, as if it has never happened. God, by his omniscience, knew already from the beginning that some portions of the church would go apostate. We pray, Father, that you forgive us these sins, for we are all guilty of those. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.